Well, good morning. This is Kevin Lee, Pastor Calvary Church of Port Orchard and Port Orchard, Washington. And this is our 12th and will be our final virtual study being done this way, where I'm doing it at home and actually on at home on Saturday before June 7th. Tomorrow is June 7th of 2020. And because we're going to be doing our services now at the new building, we started our services, as I mentioned last week, we started our services at the new building on 810 Wildwood in Port Orchard last week. And we're going to continue to do that. And we're hoping to have virtual streaming set up. But I'm even toying around with the idea of virtual streaming. Philosophically, you know, really, as I said in the very first virtual service about will the church survive the coronavirus, what I've noticed and actually seen happening is that the true church, as we mentioned in that service, you might want to go back and look at it if you want to, because I don't have time to redo the whole thing about that, but that church is truly people meeting together. And last week, when our people were able to finally meet together, it was such a blessing, teary-eyed, rejoicing, being able to hug and embrace and pray for people again. We miss it as a church, because the true church is not sitting at home watching Bible studies from your favorite Bible teacher, whoever that is internationally. And so really, I mean, even by the fact that this is available, which I love being able to listen to teachings from people in California and other places that are good Bible teachers, people send me clips, YouTube clips. I like being able to do that. But none of that replaces true church, the way God created it, for us to gather together, be able to experience the good and bad and ugly of one another as we grow in the Lord together, and we're being worked on by the power of the Spirit in different ways. So I don't know what we're going to do. I'm really praying about that. You can pray for it too. And I know there's some places that don't have a good church to be able to go to. Well, I'm thinking that if, you know, if I was a pew sitter, I'd find some place, even if it was to go and visit somebody else that feels the same way and just in their living room, praise and worship the real biblical Jesus and study the Bible together. And so anyway, so we're going to be doing it, but we will be posting our services that are recorded at the church. We'll be doing it afterwards, but it won't be probably live. We'll see how that goes. So let's pray before we get into our study today. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray for our country, Lord, right now, as we've experienced a week of riots and mayhem and killing and all because of it really boils down to just a lack of God-fearing Americans, Lord, to do what's right. The lawlessness is sweeping into our land and the consequences are going to be horrendous unless, God, you protect us, that your mercy falls upon us, that people realize what they're doing and they turn away from hatred and violence and stealing and murder towards each other, that they would just be able to be restrained. God, we know that the days lying ahead is going to be what your Bible says, that peace will be taken from the world because people don't love you, and you're going to just remove your presence. And when your presence of love and peace are taken away, then the devil's antagonism and hatred and violence fills the void. And we know those days are ahead, Lord. Maybe we're even in the foothills of it here in America. And we pray that as we get into a study of 1 John today and just ponder these applications of 1 John in our society, that you would just help us, God, to help us as your people to have the right mind about these things, Lord, and that we wouldn't be caught up in the moment in deceptions of the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. And please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 24:1, but that's just a little application lead-in to 1 John 3:11. And so, and again, as I said, the riots happening this week, and it just absolutely astounds me. And this is going to be, this is application of 1 John that we've been studying for weeks. It absolutely astounds me the stark lawlessness that is sweeping our land. In fact, it's so amazing here. We've had weeks of lockdown, especially of the church, not just in America, but in the world, locked down by the globalist elite, pandemic, control, mass manipulation of the global population because of this coronavirus being blown out of proportion, where they're going to lock us down. But then this week we can have absolute hands off of the lawlessness that is destroying people's businesses, just creating chaos and killing. I mean, outright murdering people, shop owners that try and keep you from stealing, keep the rioters, looters from stealing their stuff. And then you have mayors. I mean, people elected by the people. A person, man, woman, elected by the, this is the one that we want to represent, that are so lawless that they're talking about shutting down their police departments, defunding the police departments. And we as Christians, understanding the nature of men, that men are not basically good. What they need is to be, is to realize that they're not good, confess their sins to God, and have the Holy Spirit come inside of them and change them. And it's only by the changing power of the God who created the universe and gave us his law, it's only by his power that we are internally restrained from lawlessness. We don't need, you know, if there was nothing but Christians in these major cities, you could shut down the police department because you don't need them. I mean biblical Christians, I mean real Christians, not people that just say they're Christians. You wouldn't need them because Christians don't want to throw bricks through windows and go in and grab their designer purse or clothes or whatever. It's just not going to happen. A Christian cop, policeman, police officer that was there wouldn't feel like sticking their knee on somebody's neck that's crying, crying out they can't breathe adequately to stay alive. It just wouldn't happen. He said there would be compassion. People, law enforcement officers that are restrained by God's Holy Spirit, they don't have, they have empathy for the people that they're arresting. They realize that they're being deceived and they do their job and they want to protect society, but they don't do things that cause what happens at, happens very rarely in America. And you know, I'm talking, you know, I was there in the race riot days and I know what prejudice and persecution against different people of different skin colors. I've seen it much, much worse than it is today. Back in the 60s, you couldn't have had a black president elected by the people of the United States. I mean, things are better. And in rare cases, these things happen, tragically. But a Christian city wouldn't need, it would be okay for the police officers to not be around because nothing would really happen. But we can predict what's going to happen in our society for these. If we lock down and get rid of the police, then what's going to happen? There's going to be a complete collapse of society. And why? Because Americans, for the most part, have rejected God. They're not restrained because, even if they're not Christians, they're not restrained because in their schools, they had the Ten Commandments up on the wall, which was there early in my education, before they took it down by the Supreme Court decision. They had thou shalt not steal. They were at least told by their parents and maybe even gone to Sunday school in the days. Not that they're believers, but thou shalt not. There is a God who says thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy shop owner's stuff in his shelves. You know, all these things were there. Now, gone. For the most part, the American population has rejected Jesus as her Savior and even the fear of God from his word. And so murders, lawlessness, looting is going to continue to occur unless they're restrained by a force, a government force, which is God instituted in Romans 13. He instituted government for the purposes of bearing the sword against those who do evil. And here's the problem. The government has bore the sword to lock down churches. Even though in our area, once again, another week has gone by, not a single coronavirus positive test in South Kitsap, and they're still officially saying we can't meet as open as we want to. But somebody can go, but the government has no problem with massive mayhem in Seattle area and other parts of the country. In fact, our area was under threat of violence. Our rural area was under threat of violence last Sunday right after church. Got some phone calls that Target, you know, the Target store was supposed to be attacked. And so, you know, in fact, it's gotten so bad. There was an article yesterday that, I mean, people are bemoaning the fact that looters are getting looted by other loot by other looters. How bad is that? And I emailed the person that sent me the article. I go, yeah, where's the cops when you need them? You know, we've gotten to the point where people will bust into a store, steal a bunch of stuff, and then other people are stealing stuff. And then the people that are stealing the stuff see the stuff that you stole it, and then they steal from you. So the looters are stealing the loot from the looters. I can almost see, so delusional that some people would be saying, hey, I'm going to call 911. You can't steal my loot that I looted from the owner of the store. And the cops show up and go, okay, you know, you can, since you looted first, then you have to be the one to get the loot. So you looter, give back to that looter, because the facts are that there is something very nefarious about this. There in these democratic controlled places, it's almost like they want this to happen because these people are being arrested and immediately let go. They want the chaos. Why? Because the Democratic Party stands for the globalism, stands for the desire for a globalist government to be established, which requires the destruction of America. This is just like the plandemic of coronavirus. We're switching to another plan. This plan is chaos, which wouldn't happen if the people were God-fearing. If there was a group of deep state provocateurs that are paying people money, go bust windows, here's some bricks, go to create destruction, because out of this chaos, we're going to get rid of a president that opposes global government, we're going to get rid of the people, we're going to create a coup d'etat of sorts that is going to destroy America as it is or has been, and we're going to create a new world order. And it couldn't happen if there was God-fearing people, because they couldn't make us do it. You know, they could say, hey, Kevin, why don't you go join the riots over in Seattle, because maybe you can get some loot out of Macy's or whatever store down there. No. How about $1,000? No. How about $10,000? No. $1 million? No, I'm not going to go and participate in something that God, my Lord Jesus, says not to do. If we are God-fearing people, they can't control us. They can't enslave us, which gets to the point that I'm going to try and make out of the Bible, because we are repeating history. God's judgment is coming upon this country. We have become lawless. We have shed innocent blood. And so these chaoses are being caused by Satan working through people in high places in government to destroy the society we have. And it happened before in the days of Judah, in the days where King Nebuchadnezzar came 586 BC to come and destroy Jerusalem, because God had finally said, all right, your idolatry, your rejection of the true God, your slaughtering of innocents in the cities has reached a point where I'm done. You're going to get run over. So here's 2 Kings 24, 1 and through 4. And it says in his Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in his days, the last king, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and let's just say, to apply it to today, globalists. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was the first globalist as far as the book of Daniel timing of the global governments. Babylon was at first to really control the whole known world around Israel. King of Babylon, globalist, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. So the globalists started to take control and try and control the people in government to get their agenda. Then Jehoiakim turned and rebelled against the elite deep state of Nebuchadnezzar at the time. Today, rebelling against those people trying to control us. And the Lord sent against him, against Jehoiakim, raiding bands of Chaldeans. You know, I'm putting in here in the notes that you're going to see, below are the notes. House Democrats, bands of Syrians, Senate Democrats, bands of Moabites, Democratic mayors, and bands of people of Ammon, Antifa, and he sent them against Judah, America, to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Israel's day. Now people say, Kevin, you're being so political. No, I'm being biblical. I'm being issue-oriented. The Democratic Party stands for everything evil. Everything that God calls evil, the Democratic Party stands for. Slaughtering of children, redefining marriage, sexual immorality pervade through the different curriculums to our kids at the youngest ages, perversion. That's what they stand, and globalism, hatred of the American way, hatred of the American tradition. See, God created nation states to be able to live in peace when they worship God. And so the American flag, although Christians, our loyalties are not, I pledge allegiance to the United States, but we are thankful that in pledging allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved me from sin, that I read in his word, going back to Genesis chapter 11, that God confused the languages of the world to create different nation states so that he would keep the world divided so they couldn't unify in evil. So God wants nations to be separate. So when people want to say, no, we need to open the borders, let everything happen, let evil come in, let lawlessness come in, let other cultures come in, let other gods come in to a country that had made Jesus is the predominant belief system of our people to destroy that is evil. And that's what they stand for because they hate God. You know, the Democratic Party hates the mention of God, hates Jesus. So this is an issue. And people that want to vote for Democratic people, I mean, you're just, well, how can you call yourself a Christian applying 1 John? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. But I'm going to vote for a party whose platform makes it clear that they want to slaughter babies in the womb. Yeah, there's a serious problem. So God sent this. Well, why did he send it? Well, you know, the prophets had warned the Jews that the reason why this corruption, these attacks, these marauding bands, have you noticed? It's like, oh, wow, we're going from chaos to chaos. We're going from coronavirus to riots to, why in the world is Japan rioting over our police brutality? Why is Europe rioting over the police brutality? I mean, we're having a global problem of lawlessness that's being stirred up by Satan. Why? Because God is about to judge the world, and he's pulling away, and Satan's moving in, and I believe we haven't seen anything yet. Well, I don't believe it. I know it. The Bible says if we're in the last days, the evidence is overwhelming, we're in the last days, that it's going to be, Jesus said, it will be so bad, it will be worse than any time in human history. And there's been a lot of really bad human histories. Go read. In fact, I just read before this study, brushed up on the Rwandan genocide. Because we think that genocide couldn't happen here in America. We think that we couldn't have the equivalent of Rwanda happen here. Well, the only reason that we don't have a Rwanda happening here is because God has restrained the kind of evil that was unleashed by God pulling back and allowing the evil of people to machete their neighbors, the Hutus killing all the Tutsis of Rwanda. Almost a million people. They were their neighbors. They were their friends. They had their kids played together. But then this racial upheaval started in the country because of some issues that had happened in civil war that had run amok earlier. And then a president got assassinated. And as soon as that happened, boom, the place went into a mayhem of machete and rifle wielding Hutus killing Tutsis that used to be their friends and neighbors. And I watched a special on it once, and this guy said, why were you killing your neighbors? And he sits there and goes, I don't know. I don't know what came over me. Well, it was the devil. And so, and then back to 2 Kings. So why did this happen? Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah. the chaos that came upon Judah then, the chaos coming upon our nation now, to remove them from his sight, from God's sight, because of the sins of Manasseh. About 100 years earlier, a king Manasseh, the most wicked king of Judah, he was the son of Josiah, the best king of Judah, after King David and Solomon. Actually, better than Solomon. Solomon brought into idolatry. Manasseh killed his own children. You know, he had some of his children aborted. And he shed much innocent blood. Anybody that opposed him that was God-fearing and saying, Manasseh, you can't do all this idolatry. You can't bring this idolatry into the nation of Judah. He'd kill him. Because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. I've said it dozens and dozens of times. We better be on the right side of shedding innocent blood in our country, which there is no more innocent blood than unborn babies in the womb. We better be on the right side of this. We better be crying out to God as a country for forgiveness and repentance. We need to be turning around. Planned Parenthood gets tens of millions of coronavirus bucks by the evil, wicked politicians that are making sure that the Planned Parenthood genocide stays alive and well. And infanticide, I should say. And people don't even feel like they can take a stance against it. Even God-fearing people don't want to take a stance because they don't want to be against the accepted norm of society. They don't want to be looked down at. They don't want to be accused of taking a stand that's unpopular. See, that's the problem. It's unpopular in our country to take a stand for unborn babies. Therefore, so this is a biblical view of what's happening to us as a country. We're repeating history. God's, 100 years earlier, Manasseh shedding all this blood. And then a good king comes, and then the rest of them are bad. So it's just, he's long patient in suffering, but he doesn't always tolerate. He isn't forever long suffering. And he's removed his restraining power. I could go on and on about what's going on, but we'll leave it at that and get to 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Bible being applied to our lives. We must be born again to have the God of the universe as our Savior. To you as Christians, I want to just say, even all this is troubling in a sense. It is obviously troubling. It's our country. It's our peace, but it's only temporarily our country. It's only temporarily our temporary peace. And for all of you that are born again, you know that your heart is yearning for the kingdom that's coming. That's what Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. To remind ourselves daily that we know that this corruption that's in this world, which could escalate much greater in the next week. In fact, people are saying this week is going to be an attempt at, just a massive upheaval in Washington, D.C. We'll see what happens. But the true Christian sister goes, I know my king is Jesus. My king is not corrupt. My king is the law of God. He's the word of God. He's going to reign forever and ever in a kingdom that will never be corrupted. Can you imagine? Where would people go today? They go, oh man, America's getting corrupted. We got to move out of here. We got to go someplace else. There's no place to go. The whole world is corrupted. Everything is in chaos. And I grieve for the people that have their hope in this world, because how in the world can you hope anything in this world has fallen apart? And 1 John was written so that we could know that we're going to get there. And so the first, reviewing of last week, we in test 9, we're up to test 11 of the different tests to know whether or not you're a believer. Do you have a confidence in eternal life? when he comes, do you know you're going to go be with God when you die? And the answer should be, if you're truly born again, you know it for the reasons that we've been covering for the last few weeks. And are you considered a spiritual misfit in the world? For instance, some of the things that I've said here, other people that have said the same things I've said in this YouTube clip have been removed from YouTube. And so that qualifies as being a misfit. Maybe this will be removed too. We should be a misfit to the world because we love Jesus and the world hates Jesus. Do you practice righteousness? Do you want God's law to rule in your life so you don't feel like going out looting and killing and pillaging and doing the things that have been happening across America by the tens of thousands, predicted a million today, people. And again, I want to say, it's been our heritage. It's been a gift of God that our Constitution says that there's a right of the people to peacefully assemble for their grievances. Peaceably assemble for their grievances. That's a good thing because we can go to our government that gets run amok and we can say as people, hey, you need to stop this. Peaceably assemble to stop it. We haven't been seeing peaceable assembly much this last week. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And we ended with that last week. And, we've got to love. The thing that God has done is changed us to have, takes away hatred and puts in place love. And the one thing I didn't cover last week was what about self-defense and killing in war? The Bible, see, the King James said, thou shalt not kill. That's what the original King James. But the Hebrew word for kill is actually murder. There's another word for killing, and then there's murdering. So the Bible, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not murder. And because people say, well, Kevin, King David, look at all the people that he killed in war and stuff, and what about people that are sent to war, et cetera. And so the issue, and I wanted to emphasize this as I did last week, if you feel like you have a hatred towards somebody, that you would kill them if you could get away with it, then that is what the Bible is talking about. If there is somebody coming through your door and they want to loot you, they want to rape your wife. In the Rwandan genocide, the Hutus that were killing the Tutsi neighbors, just going from house to house and macheting them, they by the hundreds of thousands, they raped the Tutsi women before they killed them. And what would, if you're a Christian and you're a Tutsi Christian in Rwanda in 94 and the Hutus come to your door, then are you obligated as a Christian? Hey, God says I'm supposed to love you, so go ahead and rape my wife and then kill us both. Or are you allowed to defend yourself? And biblically, you're allowed to defend yourself. You're allowed to defend the country against evildoers. It was good that the country sent people to resist the evil of Hitler, who wanted to slaughter every Jew on the face of the earth. It's God raises up, he says, he raises up government to restrain the evildoers. So the sword of the American government went to go restrain the evildoer of Germany. So, and the best example of really seeing how that works is I watched a movie a long time ago, and I watched it again here recently. The movie about Sergeant York, a guy who had been a rebel, a drunkard who got saved and wanted to just live the word of God and do the truth in World War One, during the time of World War One. He got drafted and said, I'm not going to go kill him. But the book says, thou shall not kill. I don't want to kill. Well, he got drafted. He got sent to the front anyway, and he wasn't going to kill anybody. He was just going to get killed. But then he realized, I need to get rid of some Germans because they're mowing down my own guys. So I need to kill to stop killing. It's really a pretty good movie, and it was all based on the conviction of what God's word says. So goes on to whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, and another, I watched the PBS special on Vietnam here recently with my wife, and one of the soldiers being interviewed from that, you know, he was being interviewed presently or recently about that time back in Vietnam, and he was relaying how he was so scared as a soldier because of the Viet Cong. They come out of tunnels and stuff, and wherever you walked, you just didn't know when you're going to get shot at. And he says, they just scared me. And, you know, the more they scared me, the more I hated them. And he just says, the more I hated them. And again, comparing that attitude, which is understandable from the way the humans act, and compare that to the Sergeant York movie. You know, he didn't hate the Germans. He just had to, he had to do the job of putting a stop to their evil. But he didn't have this hatred. Many American soldiers in the Vietnam War succumbed to the hatred that then messes up their life because of the atrocities they do. And then they look back at what they've done. And there was some of the people that were talking about the things that they did that just bothers them. Because the conscience, even as a non-believer, you're going to have a conscience of, why did I do that? Even if you have hatred in your heart and you go to murder somebody or have murdered somebody or have done something immoral or wicked, you have a conscience that's sitting there going, why did I do that? And see, God would spare us because he says something's wrong. Well, see, when we become a believer, we can get all that washed away. We can get the past washed away. And then he's saying, okay, now you're walking in my light. You're walking in the love. Do what's right. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We all deserve to be killed. We all deserve to be rejected by God for the things that we did against him. But instead, Jesus laid down his life for us. And he said, nobody takes my life. The Romans aren't going to take my life. The scribes and Pharisees aren't going to take my life. I'm going to give my life that others might have life. I'm going to give my life so that people that come to me by faith can be saved. And then God wants true believers. The true believers, we want to lay down our life. We want to lay down what we want to do for the sake of trying to reach out to people that are, one, our brothers in Christ, that we want to lay down our lives so we can be thoughtful towards them, and even the people that are non-believers, so that they could come to saving faith in Jesus, have everlasting life. Philippians 2:3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's the way the world operates. I've got this ambition. I've got this conceit. This is where I'm going. I don't care who I run over to get there. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So a true believer is going to have his self-centered mindset. I'm here for me, myself and I. I only care about you to the extent you can be used to help me get to where I want to go. That's how we lived before we knew Jesus. And what Jesus wanted to do is replace that, get rid of that, and instead just care about that person's condition. And then he applies it, verse 17 of 1 John 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. So, well, the answer is no, but what does it mean if you see your brother in need? You know, in America, oh man, I'm in need. Why? Well, I don't have a flat screen TV. I don't have a boat. I don't have this. I don't have that. No, that's not what the Bible's talking about. And in James chapter 2, verse 14, it makes it clear. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith? I am a Christian, but he does not have works. Can faith save him? And what 1 John is saying is the same thing. If you're truly a Christian, there's going to be these signs. There's changes in your life that are not, you're not working to get saved. It's just that you are saved and you're going to see the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you to change you. Can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food? That's what it means in the Bible by in need. somebody goes, knock, knock, it's nighttime. And I was working for this guy across the street, and he said to make sure that I would get the job done, because, you know, he would take as, and I needed to borrow a tool. And he says, well, in exchange for that tool, I want you to give me your jacket, because I'm going to keep that to make sure I get the tool back. And so then he came back and he gave the tool back, and the guy says, I'm not going to give you your jacket back. I mean, that, you know, the law of God deals with stuff like that. And it would happen. People would do that, just like they would do it today. No, I sold your jacket for some drugs, and so get out of my life. And so then, knock, knock on your door as a Christian. You're a Christian, and, you know, night's coming. I'm going to be sleeping on the street, and I don't have a jacket. I could freeze to death tonight. And you go, oh, you know, that's fine. Why don't you leave? I'll pray for you. And you have jackets in your house. You have coats or something that would keep him warm. That's what it means. If my brother or sister is naked, destitute of daily food, I mean skinny, dying of starvation, which I have emphasized so many times, I haven't seen people in America dying of starvation ever, because it just, or I've never come across anybody that was improperly dressed and didn't have food because they're, and they were having to come to Christians because there was no way for that to happen. And we have given, bought meals for something, but you could tell they weren't starving to death. And anyway, so, but if somebody is hungry, I say, okay, you know, they want some money. I need some money for food. No, I'll buy a hamburger. Let's go someplace and let's get you some food. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, I'll pray for you. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So, you know, going back to 1 John 3:17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, I'm thinking, especially in light of the fact that, strange as it is, these meat packing places, cow meat packers, pig processors, canned goods, fruits, vegetables, canned goods processors. Now this week, major fishing vessels that are, it's time for them to be fishing off of Alaska. All of those just happen to be coming down after they get swabbed. They're all coming down with positive tests and completely shut down. Across America, millions of chickens and pigs and cattle have been culled because the packers can't work because they've been told they have coronavirus. That seems awful strange to me when, again, it seems to be just concentrating in these places. And see, the article about the Alaska ship processing company that got shut down this week, the largest ship processing, fish processing business in the world, got shut down this week. And they went to sea and they all got swabbed, because the government says you have to have everybody swabbed to make sure you're not going to go have coronavirus. And so they swabbed everybody. And then some of them started coming down with coronavirus. And the captain goes, you know, we were all just fine. We came from an area that was fine. We're all just fine. We get swabbed, and all of a sudden now we've got coronavirus, and now shut down, ship and port, no food, no fish being harvested. There is apparently to me a plan to create famine in America. There is already shortages of chicken and beef, maybe fish soon. Canned goods. There could be shortages coming to America. And we as Americans might for the first time be faced with our neighbors going, our cupboard is bare. We have no food stamps. We have nothing, and we haven't eaten in one or two or three meals. Do you have anything that we could eat? We are starving. And if we as Christians have some food because we, you know, had more than they did, as Christians, you would say, certainly, Certainly, maybe God will make it like Elijah, that our cup will never, our grain of, our grain, our freezer will never empty, because he's capable of doing that. But we would give it to them because we care about them. Otherwise, we could say no. And if you try and come back again, I'll shoot you. That's the way the world's going to be. No, this is our stash. We have our preparation. This is not for you. And we're going to tell you to get out of our life. So that's the way the world will be. What God is saying, because in the days of 1 John, you know, the days of John, the apostle who wrote 1 John, people were starving. People were destitute. People were ill-clothed and ill-fed, ill-watered, ill-taken care of as far as a roof over their head. And what John is saying, Christians should be the place they can knock on the door and people can be taken care of when otherwise they would die from the lacks that were in the culture. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, self-sacrificing love. The 12th test of 1 John is, do you have a change in attitude towards people that you are now caring about others, that you now don't just think about yourself, but you also have empathy and thoughts for others? And a lot of people say, well, you know, non-believers, they give money, they give food, they give whatever. Yeah, but why? What's the motivation? Is the motivation because Jesus gave me and I have life and I can give it to you? Or is it because we're trying to do something, to do some works to get right with God? For a Christian, it's a motivation out of our heart because God has given us everything that we have and we can share it with people that are in need. Verse 19, and by this it means, in context, God-given love and compassion for others, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So if I know, wow, you know, I've changed, and before I was a believer, I didn't care about others. I remember being a non-believer. I didn't really care about others. Everything I wanted from others was really for me. It was just a self-centered thing. And even religiously, because as a reincarnationist mindset, which is I was, well, I need to be good to you because otherwise I'll have bad karma in my next lifetime. See, again, it has nothing to do about God unless it's a true God that motivates us. I need to be good to you because if I do good to you, then the powers, God, will pay it back to me. God owes me because I did. I'm going to do this because then I'll get good karma. No. By this, by having a changed heart that I sincerely care about other people, not because of how they can minister to me or God will pay me back good, but just simply because they're a human being that God loves. We know that we are of the truth. I know that something's happened to me to all of a sudden have this attitude, and I can have my heart's assured. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, if I'm going, wow, you know, if you're listening to this and I go, yeah, Kevin, I mean, I really don't care about people unless they can do something for me. And I call myself a Christian and da, 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 da. Maybe there's something wrong with me. You know, what 1 John is saying is, if you're saying, maybe I'm not there, he's saying, God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He knows exactly where you are. He knows whether you're saved. But then it goes on to say, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. I know I've been changed by God. I know he has given me a heart to sincerely care and empathize for other people. I do want their good, not because of what they can do in exchange, not because of paybacks, but because God loves them. Even if they disagree with me, even if they don't even believe in Jesus, God loves them and I can minister to them. 1 John 2:28, going back to that verse, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So God wants us to know that we're going to go to heaven. And we can know that by whether or not we've been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So test number 13, do you have a desire to please God? See, and whatever we ask and receive him because we keep his commandments to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Yeah, again, yeah, I'm a Christian churchgoer. I'm going to go and join the protesters. And while I'm, yeah, again, protesting is fine. Go ahead and protest if you want to. The extremely rare cases of police brutality in the country, extremely rare, considering the hundreds of thousands of law enforcement officers that are giving us a peaceful society because they are a restraining force against the pent-up evil that is in our midst that, if unleashed, would bring massive death and chaos to our people. Yeah, I bet you want to go protest that. But then when you see a store being robbed and you go, man, I could use some of that stuff, and it looks like nobody's going to do anything, so I'm going to go in and take some stuff. Yeah, that's not pleasing in his sight. If you don't call yourself a Christian if you think that way. Because you have a desire to please God and you sit there, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to offend God. And when you are living your life to please God, God says in this verse, whatever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because what we ask in prayer is something that's in harmony with what he wants to do. God, I pray for my neighbor that you would help them to just see the light. He wants to do that. God, I want to pray how I could minister to my neighbor. Please show me how I can minister financially or helping or spiritually or whatever with my neighbor. He wants to do that. God, I just overreacted to my wife, my husband, my children, my boss, my coworker. I said things I shouldn't have said. God, would you please just change my attitude and take away this remaining fleshly, self-centered anger that wells up? No, God wants to do that. See, what a true believer who wants to please God is asking is what God wants to do. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So his main commandment, you know, this is boiled down in our culture too, and it's in the false church, emphasizes, hey, you know, we don't need to teach the Bible. We don't need to teach all these laws of God. It all boils down to this: love God, love man, and then we're all okay. And really, it does say love God, love man, but it defines that here. It says, who is the God that we say we love? And this is the commandment that we should, and this is the love, loving God. Believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and then love one another. You love God when you believe in his son. Who is his son? It's the divine Messiah. It is the sent by God as God, God in man. You know, you believe in the virgin birth. You believe that Jesus is God in flesh. Rules out again all the other cult groups that say Jesus isn't God. You believe in Christ. Is Greek Christos, which is the Hebrew for it, is anointed one. Everything that the Bible says about him being the anointed one. The Bible says in Psalm 110 that the Messiah would be our priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So if I am going to love God, I am not going to have any appreciation for any earthly priesthood. I'm not going to a priest to get absolved of my sins. I'm not going to believe in anybody that calls himself a priest who has to do the things as I've been emphasizing through Catholicism. So in other words, if I'm going to love God, I'm going to reject every false priesthood because Jesus is my Christ, my priest. If we love God, that's who we're going to love. We're going to say that Jesus, who says God's salvation, see, we're as Christians, we're going to say God, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Well, these false teachers and churches that say, love God, love man, that then say, oh, but you know, you don't have to believe in Jesus to be saved. You don't have to make him your Lord and Savior. Well, then they don't love God. They say love God, love man, but they don't mean love God and love man because they do not believe on the name of his son, of God's son, Jesus, the Son, Jesus, God's Son, this is God's rescue plan. This is God's lifeboat for those that are drowning in sin. This is God's, ship out of here. Spaceship, Musk wants, he says, we got to be able to get to Mars. People are already, we're going to destroy the planet. We need to find out to get to Mars. God so loved us. He said, this planet's going to be burned up, according to 2 Peter and Old Testament prophecies. This planet is going to be burned up. God sent a rescue plan to get us out of here. And it's Jesus Christ. And that is the only way to get out of here. And he's given us command to love people enough to tell them that truth so that they can get on the ship too. One of the tragic things of the Vietnam series is how we had abandoned the South Vietnamese. We had made all kinds of promises to them about how we were going to be there and take care of them. Nixon had promised them that after we pull all of our troops out, if you get attacked, then we'll be there for you. He lied. It didn't happen. And so then all these people that are trying to get on the helicopter on the last day, the last helicopter leaving the roof of the American Embassy in Saigon, and thousands of people just, I want to get out of here. This place is going down. The communists are coming. They're going to kill us all. And, how good it is that, those thousands got left behind, many of them slaughtered. Jesus, today, he's saying the communists are coming, Satan is coming, the Antichrist is coming, the godless of this world is coming, a time of trouble like the world has never seen is coming, and you need to get off of this planet. You need to get your heart off of this planet. You need to get your heart in love with Jesus Christ to be delivered from this present evil age. And, he sits there with not a helicopter, he's sending it with with transportation for all who would come. And people are everywhere saying, don't get up on that Jesus ship. Where's he going to take you to? Heaven? The party is here. Let's go drinking tonight. Don't go there. And how tragic, because God has given us the promise of everlasting life. And he who keeps his commandments abides in him, verse 24. And he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. This is such a powerful verse, verse 24. By this, this is what I've been emphasizing on all these tests. All these tests, these 12 tests up till now, have been tests of the Holy Spirit's work inside of us, what he does inside of us, which is what happens to every true believer, is the Holy Spirit comes inside. And by this, I know I am going to save. I know I've got a place on that helicopter. I know that Jesus is going to safely deliver me to his kingdom. And why? Because I know the Spirit has possessed me. I know the Spirit has changed me. Not done changing me, but he's done a huge work in the 46 years since I've been a believer. And he's going to continue to do a work until the day he takes me home. That's our hope. I pray that everybody here, I pray for your safety. Because I don't know. I'm no prophet, no son of a prophet. I just can smell the coffee. I see this as a very planned chaos in our country. This isn't just a spontaneous little thing that happened. This has been orchestrated by powerful people who have been inspired by a powerful spiritual entity called Satan. And it is for the destruction of our once great country. And that destruction is prophesied in scriptures, not America, but the whole world is going to be turned into a 10-nation global empire, which people say America is not in prophecy. Yes, it is, because we are a country now, and we're prophesied to not be a country in the future. We are going to be part of a 10-nation global world empire. So it does prophesy to our country. And we're seeing all this communication. We have on video, an interview with the CEO of the World Economic Forum, gleefully talking about all the chaos that has happened with coronavirus and how it has been a quantum leap towards the total change of the thinking of the world for the sake of creating a new paradigm of the world for the world government. He's a globalist. He's a Bilderberger globalist. And they see this chaos that is ensuing in the streets of America today, and that is fulfilling their globalist goals. It is their plan. And they have been restrained by God-fearing people and a God who is watching over our nation. The God-fearing people have waned because the church has failed in its mission. We've turned away from the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, to the teachings of men, of, you know, the emerging and purpose-driven authors of the world. We've exchanged the Word of God for wisdom of men. And because people haven't been reading the Word of God, which is the promise by God to have the power to change people, to save people, to give them the new heart, then we have the situation we have today. And I don't see it getting better. I don't see, you know, I pray for revival, but the revival will come by people turning to Jesus. And when my experience, go out there and tell these people what you need is to turn to Jesus and believe in Him exclusively as your Lord and Savior, and the God who created the heavens and the earth, and turn away from your wickedness and repent of your evil deeds and your fighting against Him, and get on your knees and believe in Him. And that exhortation does not get met by many positive responses at all. So that's why I don't think we're in the midst of any kind of a revival, and instead we're going down. And so I just pray, you know, here, Mr. Positive Kevin, you know, he's so negative. Well, no, I'm not negative. I'm actually very, very positive. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He, Jesus, is able to take me home. And I pray that you're all going home too that are listening to this. And just when you get done clicking stop, say, God, thank you that you give me everlasting life. Thank you for leaving me here to be a witness to those that don't have that assurance, so that I can tell them what the Holy Spirit can do if they just receive Jesus, and along with it, receive the Holy Spirit inside of them to change their life, and they can live a more joyful life in this life and eternally live in the presence of God, whose kingdom will never fail and never be corrupted for all of eternity. What a promise we have. Thank you, Lord, for this time. God, I thank you for, God, we thank you that without your word, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, we wouldn't even know where to go. We wouldn't even be able to discern what's happening in our day. But with your word, we can see, Lord, and we can let go in our hearts more and more the whole idea of the earthly citizenships that we have, because we see the evidence, God, that these things are going away. And we so rejoice, Lord, that you have given us a hope that supersedes, transcends any hopes of men. All the hopes of men are broken hopes. It's like putting your water in broken cisterns. It will not satisfy, because death is the ultimate hope dasher. And Lord, we alone have the promise, God, that we will never die. Our bodies will die, but our souls will live forever. And our hopes that we have are in eternity with you, and not in the hopes that man will solve their problems and bring peace to the world. And we thank you, God, for you being the great peace, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, Almighty God, and the kingdom will be upon your shoulders. We thank you for those promises, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in His care until in fellowship again. Again, we'll see what happens with what we're going to post in the future. But we're going to enjoy being face-to-face with one another, being done with the coronavirus lockdown as a church, because we're going to worship King Jesus for the time that we have till we go to be with Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care.